Greetings and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church in Menominee. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the preaching pastor here at Believers Church, and each week we gather here to rewind our Sunday message. This time we do it with a discussion-based design, a small group kind of situation, and we meet in these small groups throughout Dunn County and even beyond. If you're local, you are no doubt tuned to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM, and if you're further away, you might be tuned to our internet video broadcast, maybe even our television broadcast. No matter how you got here, we're glad you are here. Our message this week was entitled Abide, with a text out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 29. Let's jump in.
Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand, and his plan is perfect. We often stray from God's plan and try to come up with our own way. But let us be like those who have gone before us in obedience to God's plan, trusting in his wisdom. Let us be like Noah. When told to take on a monumental task in the face of adversity, year after year after year, he said, "Yes, Lord, your plan is perfect." Let us be like Abraham, willing to sacrifice everything in obedience, faithfully listening to the word of God. Like Moses, being called to step out in faith as a leader and shepherd of his people. Like those who declared their faith in his plan on their homes for all to see, their doorpost covered in blood. Then taking steps in obedience, following Moses where no foot had stepped before, because his plan is perfect. Let us be like David, shedding the armor that didn't fit, picking up the 5 smooth stones and declaring to Goliath, "The battle belongs to the Lord. His plan is perfect." Like Daniel, willing to go into the lion's den in the face of persecution, declaring his faith in the one true God, a God who came down and walked among us, a God who can walk on water and weather the storm, a God who lived without fault or sin and carried out the perfect plan. A plan that allows us to sit at the table, not because of what we bring to it, but because of what Jesus did for us by being the ark in the ocean, the blood on the doorpost, the sacrificial substitute. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he has won.
After a rather lengthy time away from our journey through 1 John, we returned this last Sunday to the text, and we're picking it up in 1 John 2. Now, the Apostle John, he had thus far been warning the reader about the realities of not only the Antichrist, but about the fact that there would also be a lot of little Antichrists along the way, especially as we move towards meeting that final Antichrist there in the end of days. Indeed, the danger is real, but John went on in our text this week telling us how we can counter these worldly vacuums and how to abide, if you will, in an age wherein for few church-going Americans, I think, will ever know and experience what is a true faithful stability. Many, if not most, churchgoers in our day are mere dabblers, and therefore they are sure to reap the shifting winds of this world rather than the solid rock of the foundation of Christ. John's message this week is abide. Abide in Christ. abide in Christ, and Christ will abide in us. Abide in the Word, abide in the sanctifying anointing of the Holy Spirit, abide in unity with our Redeemer. But as we stressed on Sunday, that abiding doesn't mean that we are to stand still. It means we are to stand strong. In order to truly abide, I must actually be constantly on the move, moving forward just as the Spirit does, for we are on a mission, and certainly the Holy Spirit of God is equally on that mission. And abiding is more than just remaining secure in one place, gang. It's an active, continuous, and relational taking up of residence with the living and active Spirit of God. It is a deliberate, persevering commitment that is anything but stationary. Abiding in Christ is always and consistently moving forward, because He is always consistently moving forward. And indeed, all of this is contingent upon a unity of spirit, a unity of direction, a unity of passion with our Redeemer. Because, gang, we can't do anything without Him, and He is desirous and truly seeking for us to do it with Him. And despite that idea bordering kind of on the incredulous to us, that is a reality unless we begin to think that such a unity is all up to Him and Him alone. John, in this passage this week, is calling us out. He's calling upon us to abide. And he is presenting a clear presupposition that Christ will always do His part. He'll always abide. That's not the question today. The question is, will we? We are called to abide in what we heard from the beginning. Now that, indeed, is a clear and unadulterated, simple reference to the gospel message. The beauty of His sacrifice and His redemption. And then we are to go on to abide in His anointing. That Spirit-filled walk wherein we live possessed lives with the Spirit of the living God dwelling in our everyday lives, in every aspect of those lives. Abide means to remain, to reside, to literally stay put. But as I've already mentioned, this is more than just hunkering down, being unmovable. The idea is that we live here, meaning we breathe and exist and move freely and interact all within the sphere of the gospel influence and the Holy Spirit power. We are called to lodge, to occupy, to dwell there in the hands of the Spirit of Christ and His gospel. Now, one idea that so embodies this abiding is the word persevere. Persevere. It's a word, I think, that many of us have never known. So many of us have really never been anchored down to anything, and our lives certainly reflect that. We have often lived a rather casual faith, and we've never known a real passion, one that burns inside of us for Christ, burns for the things of Christ, a life that actually allows the Spirit and the Word to possess us. That kind of living for many of us seems quite distant and quite scary. Often we are unfamiliar with the promises of God. We think that He is somehow operating rather within the realm of good intentions instead of guarantees. John wrote the words of Christ in his gospel, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we," meaning the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Trinity, "we will come to Him and make our home with Him." You see, through this indwelling, we now have eyes wide open, spiritually speaking. But without the Spirit, we're going to eventually walk away from Christ. I've seen it 1,000 times, over and over, because without the Holy Spirit, we are ultimately and eventually drawn away by false doctrine, false teachers, false gods, and certainly the lies that the world dishes out. And when that happens, it shows that we not only are not possessed by the Holy Spirit, but frankly, we never were. Jesus promises us that he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. He will never let us go. But what about us? What about us? If we're truly saved, we may stumble on an occasion, but we're never going to depart. Jesus says he will not, cannot let us go once we are his. Therefore, if we walk away, we were clearly never his to begin with. That's our ultimate end. But in the meantime, we're going to fall short of that living dynamic because without the Spirit, we cannot understand or embrace the scriptural and spiritual truths that we need. That anointing that John speaks of, it's coming to us via settled conviction. It's not based on emotions or feelings or changing culture. Now, we need to be careful here. For some have plucked verse 27 out of context and responded by simply washing their hands of all pastors and teachers and churches, saying, hey, we don't need them anymore, right? But that's not what the passage is saying. Letting the scripture be its own commentary, we know that the Bible speaks at length concerning the call and the value of teaching and preaching. The point John is making in this passage, in light of false teachers, in light of false teachings, that even if you are a babe in Christ, the Spirit just seems to have a way of, I don't know, setting off the alarms, if you will, over those who would mislead you, even without formal or trained knowledge concerning their falsehood. It just, as we said, doesn't pass the smell test. Now, all of this rather supernatural revelation and protection is provided via possession of the believer, the Spirit of God doing more than just saving you via the cross. This is equipping you and equipping you to not only play defense, but also to run offense against the enemy. And salvation is free, and it's all Jesus, but this is discipleship. And if we're truly seeking to live a life of obedience and love and truth, we also need to be able to reject the life of disobedience, bitterness, hatefulness, and untruthful lives, because sin will always lead us away from reality and into pretense. You will have an artificial life instead of an authentic life. An authentic, Spirit-filled Christian will always abide, but an imposter will eventually bow out.